All right. One thing I forgot to mention, because of the funerals and all of the things Saturday, we're going to yet again postpone the men's breakfast that was going to be last week, then it was going to be this week. Now we're going to have it at Christmas. Okay, so we're just going to do a Christmas thing. We're going to get Santa to come, and it'll be a great time. If we get it before Christmas, we'll let you know, but it's not going to be this week because there's just too many things going on there. So anyway, we'll get it eventually. And I feel like there was one other thing. Oh, the teens are going to camp Sunday. I think we know that, but remember, we're having a lunch on Sunday. We're just eating all week, so that's what we're doing. But anyway, so we're doing that, and then we'll be leaving right after the afternoon service to drive 7 or 8 hours or so up to Colorado and get there that evening, and then camp starts right up Monday morning. So we're going to have a good time up there together. So do be in prayer for the teens throughout the week as you think about it. Be praying for them. For all of us going up, it's always a good time to get under some good preaching, and we're looking forward to that. All right. Proverbs chapter 11 tonight. Proverbs chapter 11. Can you all hear me okay? Does that sound okay? Okay. And we're getting this thing tweaked out. But Proverbs 11, and we're working our way through a little bit of a theme through chapter 11. We've kind of discussed last week the gift of gab and how your speech can be a gift to your community, to those around you. It can also be a curse, but we want it to be positive. We want it to be a blessing. And really, the rest of this chapter, I'm going to split it in half, but it really talks about your kindness and being a benefit to the community around you as well. So kind of a common theme. And so we'll look here in verses 16 through 22 tonight. And Proverbs chapter 11, beginning here in verse 16, says, "A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh." Walk. Just walk. There you go. You got it. Okay. Verse 18. "The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered." Then verse 22, "As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion." Okay, so we start with a gracious woman, and we end with a fair woman, and compare it to a jewel of gold in the swine's snout. So we're going to see what that's all about tonight as we look at the beautiful, benevolent life. Okay, a beautiful, benevolent life. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right to it tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have together around your word. And Lord, we thank you for the book of Proverbs and just the instruction that's here on how to do life well. And we just pray that you would help us on this Wednesday night as we take some time out of the middle of our week to kind of refocus. Lord, we need this, and we need this time to get our mind straight and to be able to be a blessing to our community the way that you would have us to. So I pray tonight that you would encourage us with your word, admonish us, even correct us a little bit if needed, and just help us to live a life that's a blessing to others and a life that's worthy of your blessing as well. And we just ask for your help tonight as we look at this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, when we think of the term benevolence, you know, that's a term we hear a little bit, not often. It's usually used in the context of helping someone, like a church may have a benevolent fund, or we may you use that as a way to describe how we would give to someone that's in need, perhaps maybe some groceries or some food, or maybe to help pay a bill or something along those lines. Here at the church, we help out with the food pantry that the Ministerial Alliance has. It's really the only thing we do with the Ministerial Alliance, but it's a way to kind of get together and to be a help to those who are in need, and that's certainly part of what it means to be benevolent. But I looked it up. I've been looking up words. I don't know why. It's just interesting. But I look it up in the old dictionary, the old Webster's dictionary, and this is what Noah Webster's. That's probably why. Because his name's Noah, so he's got to be a good guy, you know. I just realized, Colton, you're the only one on this side. I don't know what's going on. Did you wear your deodorant today, or you did? Okay. Well, maybe you should switch deodorants. No, not switch sides. I'm just kidding. No, you're fine. I just all of a sudden realized that Colton's all by himself. That's all right. Anyway, so Webster said that benevolence is defined like this. He calls it the disposition to do good, or goodwill, kindness, charitableness, the love of mankind, and he says this, accompanied with the desire to promote their happiness. So really it's to be kind, to make other people happy. That's what benevolent means. And every one of us, at one point or other, has been on the receiving end of benevolence, probably, of someone doing something nice. If you're broke down on the side of the road and someone just pulls up to help you out, you didn't ask them to, they just did. We were at the rodeo the other night, and I was there, and Brother Jeff and Colton came, and Brother Jeff sent Colton to get Simon and I some roasted corn on the cob. It was pretty good, just as an act of kindness, and that was nice. That was good stuff right there. It's just even better when you're at a rodeo. You can watch people get thrown and eat corn. It's just great. But anyway, sometimes people help you out and you didn't even realize you needed it. I remember at a time, this has been a long time ago in my childhood, someone knocked on the door and there was a man there we didn't even know that was bringing my little brother back. We didn't even know he was gone. My mom was real happy. The rest of us weren't, we were like, I guess that's okay, whatever. But anyway, that was an act of kindness. I mean, there he was seeing Caleb do whatever Caleb did, probably digging up a hole somewhere in someone else's yard. And so that kid doesn't belong. He brought him back. And so it's a help. Now, benevolence is a powerful force in the world, in the community, and it's very, very important. Benevolence is a beautiful thing, and that's what we see here in this passage. It is a very good thing, and it's we don't see the word benevolence in here, but we see a lot of very related things. And so we're just going to look briefly tonight, I hope, at this, and you hope too, I know, but we'll look here at what it means as far as showing kindness in the community and how it lays this out here. So first we see that kindness, in the first two verses, kindness is stronger than cruelty. Okay, so we see this gracious woman, which is unusual. It's not unusual for a woman to be gracious, but it's unusual that a woman here is mentioned, because this is a unique thing. It's not often in the Proverbs that you'll see a woman used as an example unless it's for a very specific reason. In the Old Testament times, when the Old Testament was written, that culture, usually it was the men that were in the front lines that were being used as examples and things. So here we have a woman, and there's a reason for that, but let's get into this a little bit. It says she's gracious, a gracious woman. Now that word gracious is kind of a general type of favor, where someone is favored or someone is preferred. The first time it's used is where we see in Genesis that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he found favor. He was favored, and of course we know the reason why Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord is because he was obedient and he was just doing right. That was basically the bottom line. He's just doing right, and that's what it means. A person who does right, a person who has good character. Here's a person that's doing good. Let's just forget that it's a woman for just a minute. It's just a good person, and it says that this person retains honor. Okay, it's a person of good character, and a person who has an attractive character is a person who can retain or to hang on to honor. So a favored person is just going to be honorable. They're going to have a good reputation, and they're going to hang on to that. They're going to be respected and received by other people. Now, the fact that it's a woman here, it just kind of underlines the importance of that, because what it's saying is that here's a person who in society is not going to be on the front lines. It's not going to be there with all of the high society people. This would be, not doing business at the gate or high in politics or royalty. It's just the average person is saying even a gracious woman retaineth honor. She hangs on to honor. And then it contrasts her, the next part of the verse, it says strong men retain riches. So here you have a strong man, and that word strong is kind of in a negative way, talking about more of a violent or a aggressive man. It's saying he knows how to hang on to his money, okay? So you kind of picture a person who knows how to hang on to money, and you can hang on to money through force and through scheming or conniving or creative accounting or whatever it might be. You can do that, but what he's saying here, he's contrasting the two, and he says, here's a gracious woman over here, and she can hang on to honor. You can't force honor. You can't be just big and strong and make people like you. There's some people that try, and sometimes when you're a kid, you want to get people to like you. You want to do whatever you can, but you can't. You can't do that. Just because a person's strong and violent, you can make people do a lot of things, but you cannot force yourself into someone's good graces. That cannot happen. And it's almost a comical contrast. You have this big, strong man who can hang on to his riches, but he has no honor. And here we have a gracious woman. She may not be wealthy. She may not be powerful at all, but she has the respect of everyone. And he can't even touch that, because that's not something that you can force through. It requires kindness in order to do that. It requires good character to be able to do that. And it, the next verse, it kind of, we see the gracious woman, and then the verse 17 is connected here. It talks about the merciful man. Again, the same idea. That word mercy is just a kind of kindness, a kind of kindness. And it says that a merciful man doeth good to his own soul. So when he does good, when he shows acts of kindness, he's actually helping himself, because what goes around comes around. We were over at Mom and Dad's for the 4th of July, and Mom got this boomerang, and you're supposed to throw it, and it's supposed to fling around and come back to you. And Dad and I spent, it was for the kids, you know. I don't think the kids threw it. Well, they tried, but we had to show them how, and we didn't know how. Actually, Dad got pretty good at it, but we ended up having, I think we got it off every roof in the neighborhood by the time it was over, but it was fun. They're supposed to throw it and come back. That's how it's supposed to work. And that's how kindness, it actually does work that way. Kindness does work. It goes around. It works that way in relationships. If you're kind in relationships, it comes right back to you. In Luke 6:38, I'll just read it here, but it's a familiar passage. Jesus says, "Give, it shall be given to you in good measure, shaken down and pressed down and shaken together, running over." And he's saying, look, if you give to others, then they're going to use that same measure right back. If you're kind, people are going to be kind back. It's just kind of one of those laws of nature out there. It works with your character. It works even in your future. I mean, it works in many different ways throughout our life. So if a person is kind, he's doing good to himself. At the same time, he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. He hurts himself. And I just remember two accounts here in the Old Testament that you would be familiar with. Remember the story of Achan? He was the man who was there in Jericho. Right after Jericho, Achan kept some stuff. Achan stole the bacon. That's how I remember his name. Okay, it wasn't really bacon. It was gold and a robe. He was supposed to keep it all. You know, remember, it was supposed to all go to God at Jericho. It was kind of like the tithe, and he took it. And then after that, they went to Ai and got slaughtered, and they found out it was him. And this is what Joshua said to him. He said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And they stoned him with stones. And they called it the Valley of Achor at the end, meaning trouble. And that's what happened. He says, you've troubled yourself, and you've troubled all of us. It was a trouble. There was, in the times of the kings, there was wicked King Ahab. Remember Ahab and Jezebel? And God had given the prophet Elijah the ability to stop the rain. And so they did. It didn't rain for 7 years. And that made Elijah real popular, you know, with the king. And so Elijah shows up to King Ahab one day, and Ahab sees Elijah. And in 2 Kings 18, Elijah says, he says, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" He's like, "Is that you, Elijah? Are you the troublemaker?" And Elijah says, "I've not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed after Baal." He said, listen, it's you that has troubled Israel. Well, a person is cruel, a person lacks kindness, they're troubling themselves. It's coming right back on themselves, and it's just exactly the opposite as a person who is kind. And because if he's kind, he's going to do well for himself. So kindness is a powerful force. It's stronger than cruelty, and it's going to be a blessing to the person who's kind. And then we see in the next pair, in verses 18 and 19, that a kind life is a guaranteed long-term investment. Look at this, verse 18. It says that the wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. And then it kind of echoes that, as righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. So we see the deceitful work in verse 18. The wicked worketh a deceitful work. And that word work, the second work, okay, he worketh a deceitful work. That can also mean wages, or that's his payment. So he works for deceitful wages. It literally means he's working for something that's not even real. He's working hard for something, but it's for something that doesn't even materialize. It's deceitful. And he's working for it, and he's wicked, and he's working really hard, but it's not real. A guy named Derek Kinder said, it's not real what a bad man gains. He can work hard for it, but it's not real. He's going to work, and he's going to come up with something that Solomon later in the book of Ecclesiastes will refer to as vanity, just like smoke in the wind. He's going to work for it, but it's going to go away. A person who's wicked, It says in verse 19, the last half, that he that pursueth evil, who's working for evil or pursuing evil, pursueth it to his own death. And we know, I mean, it just kind of reminds me of Romans 6:23 that says the wages of sin is death. And there's really kind of a double meaning there, because he means he's pursuing it to his own death. He'll work for it until he dies and not have anything to show for it, okay? Because we already know that if you're cruel, you're going to trouble your own flesh. You're just hurting yourself. So he'll work himself to death for nothing, and then in the end, what he earns is actually death. Because we know that ultimately, if you die without Christ, then you earn eternal death. And so really, the wicked is really, it's really a bad deal. I mean, it really is it's not worth it at all, because it says here he's going to pursue it to his own death. At the same time, if you think long term, we have the righteous. And the righteous, it says, to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. So the benevolent person is going to be a person who sows righteousness. I found this funny, because just this morning in our family devotions, we go through a kids devotional called Keys for Kids. And we just this morning were reading a story about some kids who planted some seeds. And then the analogy there was that you reap what you sow. If you sow seeds of kindness, you're going to get kindness. If you sow seeds of meanness, you're going to bring back meanness. And so we just talked about that, Jack, didn't we? We talked about that just this morning. And then here we are right here talking about sowing again. It's a very common theme in Scripture, and it's got a lot of meaning to it, because the more you think about sowing and reaping, there's a whole lot there. And I'm not going to talk a whole lot about that, but there are some principles here that is worth looking at, because he says, if you sow righteousness, there shall be a sure reward. You still reap what you sow. That's a universal principle. I mean, it's a universal principle from the book of Galatians to present day, and you will reap what you sow. If you sow righteousness, you will reap kindness. And you always reap more than you sow, don't you? If you plant a corn seed and everything goes well, okay, which it never does for me, but if it did, okay, then you'll get a stalk of corn that's got several ears, and each one of those ears has hundreds of corn seeds. I guess hundreds, I've never counted them, but a lot, okay? You get a lot more than what you sowed in the first place. That's how it's supposed to work. And so now, when you sow, every seed doesn't always work out that way. I mean, farmers go out and sow. I was talking to Brother Lonnie about this, and he said, you know, you just plan on a lot of the seed that goes out just kind of being a dud, or sometimes you'll have to thin it out later or whatever. That's just kind of how it works. You just kind of plan on that. It's the same way with kindness. You may do an act of kindness to someone, and every act of kindness has the potential, I guess, to look like a dud. You know, you do something nice for someone and they didn't even notice. Like, well, forget that. And sometimes it just seems that way, and that's how it works at sometimes. But sometimes you do an act of kindness and it initiates a chain reaction to things, and it multiplies and multiplies and does things that you never would have imagined it would have done, and that's how it works. That's how sowing and reaping works. Another note here under sowing: in the Old Testament times and in Bible times, they would broadcast, is what they called it. They'd have a bag of seed and they'd just throw it out. And they would just they wouldn't go plant it in certain rows. They'd just throw it out. So it was a very widespread way of sowing the seed. And I like how he's talking about sowing righteousness. It's that idea of just liberally sowing out. Now, I'm getting into the next passage, but we're going to look at that next time. But it's going to be 2 weeks before we get to this. I'm going to be at camp. I'm going to have vacation Bible school. And so here in a couple of weeks, we'll get to verse 25 and verse 24, where it talks about scattering and the liberal soul. But that's what it's talking about, is just doing acts of kindness that aren't specific, like, well, I'm gonna pick and choose my acts of kindness. No, when you sow in biblical times, you're just throwing it out there. You're just being kind. You're just sowing acts of righteousness. You're spreading it out there and being liberal, you might say, with that. It doesn't matter who it's to. It may be someone you like, it may be someone you hate. You're gonna do acts of kindness to everyone. That's the idea. And another thing with sowing is it's dependent upon God. When a farmer plants seeds, he's depending upon God to almost mysteriously provide increase, isn't it? I mean, a farmer doesn't have to know all about the the life cycle of a plant or germination and things like that. They usually do. I mean, a farmer with experience understands all of that. But it doesn't require a lot of knowledge about that in order for it to work, because it's God that makes it work. And sometimes we do acts of kindness, and a lot of that's in God's hands. We don't know the things that are going on behind the scenes. When you sow an act of kindness, someone else may have already been doing some things in that person's life, and your act of kindness may be just what it takes for that person to make a major decision for the Lord in their life, or just to really make their day in a way that you may not have even known. Just a simple act of kindness. Maybe that person had been going through just an awful time, and you just thought of that person and said, you know what, I haven't talked to that person in a while, I'm just going to send them a quick note. And just an act of kindness that you just sowed out there, and it may be that that's something the Lord uses in a great way. We don't know. That's just how it works. A benevolent person is investing their life in other people, and they may not know all the other events that the Lord's doing behind the scenes, but they're willing to do that. And there's always a time between planting and reaping. There's always a time frame in there. Sometimes it goes dormant for a long time, and you don't see the results for a while. But that's just how it works. But so here it says, to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Now that word sure is added here because in the agricultural realm, in the field, you hope you're going to have a good reward. You hope you're going to have a good harvest. I mean, every farmer hopes that he plants his seed and he hopes it does well. But there's no guarantee. There may be a drought and it may all be wasted. That's happened, you know. It may just not work. You may have birds come by. You may, Brother Lonnie was telling, I've learned more about planting since I've been here than my whole life before. You know. But Brother Lonnie was talking to me just a couple weeks ago about how the ground can be hard from rain, like it rains and then it hardens, and if it's just time is just not quite right, the seeds don't poke through, and then you have to redo everything. I never knew that. He was explaining all that to me, and there's no guarantee just because the seed's in the ground it's going to work. But here it says, to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. In the moral realm, it is not uncertain. There's an absolute certainty. That's what it means to be sure. There is a guarantee that if a person sows acts of kindness, there will be a reward. There may be some acts of kindness that appear like duds, okay? You say, well, I've been kind to that person for years, and they're still Oscar the Grouch. And you say, oh, it's really bothering me. You know, but you know what? If we continue to sow acts of kindness, there will be a sure reward. A benevolent life is a beautiful thing, because it's guaranteed. It's a guaranteed long-term investment. You will not waste your time sowing acts of kindness. It may seem like that at times, but it will always work out. And here's why: because God evaluates it. And in verse 20 and 21, we see God's evaluation. He says that it says, they that are of a froward heart are an abomination to the Lord, such as are upright in their way are his delight. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. So we see the froward heart, they that are of a froward heart. And we know froward in Proverbs, we've mentioned this many times, but it's the same idea as being perverse or being twisted. That's the idea of twisting the truth, taking something that is true and twisting it. And here's a person who has a twisted heart. They have a wicked heart that just schemes and connives around, and that's not the way of faith. The way of faith is living without scheming. But the way of the froward is to scheme their way through life. And he says that kind of a person, that kind of thinking in the heart, that kind of reasoning, says is an abomination to the Lord. It means that God hates that. God absolutely hates that. It's a person that rigs life so that it always benefits him. In the end, verse 21, it says, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. Now, I had to look that up. It's like, though hand join in hand, what does that mean? Well, that phrase, though hand join in hand, it's called an idiom, okay? Not an idiot, that's a dumb person, okay? An idiom, it just means a figure of speech. So what we might say that would make sense would be, you can take that to the bank, okay? Here's something you can take to the bank. That means it's a sure thing. There's probably other idioms I could think of, but I couldn't at the top of my head. So it means you can take this to the bank. Though hand joined in hand, it's a guaranteed thing, he says, the wicked shall not be unpunished. Now it may appear that they're doing great, but it's a guaranteed thing. They will not get away with it. You won't get away with a froward heart. It may look like they're doing well, and they can deceive, and they're just as hateful and mean as can be. And sometimes the mean kids always seem to be the ones that are doing great, you know. But you can take this to the bank. It's not going to end that way. He will not go unpunished, because whether in this life or the next, God will have justice in the end. Okay, and so here we have the kind, though. It says here in verse 20, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. The upright person, the kind person, the right person is the delight of God. Now that's a powerful thing to say about a person, that here's a person that God delights in. It reminds me of Psalm 15. We memorized this as a kid years ago, but it asks the question, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Or who shall dwell in thy holy hill? It's asking God, who's going to just live in your presence? You don't usually dwell in a tabernacle. You wouldn't, I don't think there's anyone living here at the church. I'm here most every day, and I haven't found anyone sleeping on the pews. People only do that on Sundays, okay? But throughout the week, people aren't really living here, okay? And so he says, Lord, who can just live in your presence? He's not literally saying they're going to live there, but he's saying, who's a person who's just right there? They're so close to you that it's like they just live in the temple. And then he answers this question. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. That's Psalm 15, verse 2. And it goes on. It's a great psalm to think about because it tells us the kind of person that God favors. You ever notice the person who's the teacher's pet always seems to be the person who's doing what the teacher says? You know, kind of weird how that works, isn't it? It may have something to do with it, you know. We often say, or maybe hear, that, well, God doesn't have favorites. Well, actually, he does, because here it says he delights in certain people. He delights in people that obey him. I mean, he's not going to favor one person over another that just for no reason, but I mean, we all have opportunity for salvation and all of that for sure. But God does favor those who are obedient, those who do well. Who's going to dwell in his tabernacle? Well, he that walketh uprightly and doeth righteousness. Here it says, but such as are upright in their way are his delight, which kind of gives an idea that there are some people that don't really delight God. There's some people that, well, it says the verse before, are an abomination to God. So a person who's showing kindness has the favor of God. He's doing right. And then as they raise their families, in verse 21, the last part of the verse says, the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. As they raise a godly seed, as they raise their kids, and as they continue this tradition of kindness, this heritage of doing right, then God's going to deliver them as well, and God's going to help them. Not because they're related to someone, but because they're going to do right if they learn to do right and obey that. And so there's a lot here with kindness. But then this last verse, verse 22, that weird verse about the pig snout, it kind of tells us here, now don't mess up a good thing. Okay, we began with a gracious woman. We're going to end with a fair woman. Very similar here. But don't mess up a good thing. So, it says, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman that is without discretion. Now, sometimes there are people that are so wealthy that they have so much money, it's like they run out of things to spend money on. Now, I've never had that problem, okay? But there are some people, I guess, that do. I ran across, we just saw a thing the other day where there's someone that just wealthy things, just ridiculous wealth, and you can buy certain things that are just don't even make sense. You can buy 24 karat gold toilet paper. Now, talk about flushing money down the toilet. I mean, I don't know, but it's a thing. You can buy it, and there's other things, but that to me is it. That's it. I mean, if you can buy that, then I don't know. But anyway, but here it says a jewel of gold and a swine snout. Now, that's basically the same idea, because in Jewish culture, I mean, you know, a pig in Jewish culture, I don't even know why they'd have one, that they can't eat from it. It's unclean. They can't even be around it. And so here's a pig snout. Here's a jewel of gold. You stick that, of all places, in the snout of the pig. Now, you know what they do with that snout. They're rooting around for stuff, and they root for stuff where you shouldn't root for stuff. And, you know, that's just not, it's not good. You put a jewel of gold in there, that's just, it's like 24 karat gold toilet paper. He's like, that's ridiculous. And he's comparing this to a good-looking woman, a fair woman that is without discretion. Now, he's not criticizing attractive ladies. That's not what he's doing. He's not saying, okay, let's do that. Because God made ladies to be attractive for a purpose. Everyone that's married at one point, the husband looked over at the wife before she was his wife, and he was attracted to her. Hopefully, he's still attracted to her. And then, you know, that everything happened. You know, and that's great. That's how it's supposed to work. And that's a wonderful thing. God designed it that way. Beauty has a purpose. As long as it's in its proper place, beauty definitely has a purpose. God isn't against good-looking people here. He's against good-looking or gifted people without sense. That's what discretion means. It's talking about having sense, having being able to think straight and using wisdom. That word discretion refers to taste or judgment. So here's a person with no taste, with no judgment. They're gifted. Here's a woman that has something good going for her. She's fair. She's attractive. When it comes to working with people or anything in life, she's got an advantage. But without wisdom governing her judgment, she throws it away. It's like throwing your money away on gold-plated toilet paper. It's just the silliest thing. To take a natural ability and not using it wisely and not using it in a benevolent way or in a beneficial way is just completely throwing it out. And we've all seen that. I mean, especially with beauty. I mean, as a youth pastor, you would see teens, come through their teenage years, and oftentimes that's the age where beauty is at its prime, and brain cells are few and far between, you know. And so there's just crazy stuff, and people being pretty can get you far for a while, you know, in high school or in college and things. And it doesn't take a whole lot of skill. But it can be wasted. A whole lot can be wasted there. And without wisdom, a natural gift or a natural ability can be twisted in froward ways, and we've already seen where that leads. So if you had a fair woman here and she had discretion, what would she do with that? If she had a something that benefited her, then she would realize that her priority, if we went back to verse 16, her priority would be to retain honor. At all costs, to retain honor, that's the important thing, to have good character, to be a blessing to people. And you can do that by being benevolent. A person can use those God-given abilities, those God-given advantages as a way to help other people, or they can twist them to their own advantage. It can be something like looks. It can be something like being able to have a conversation with people. Some people are just have that listening ear where they're just able to listen to people and have a conversation or to just know how to say the right thing at the right time. That can be an ability. That can be a skill. Having a sense of humor or having particular skills in something. You know, there's a host of things that God may gift a person so that their life it has an advantage to it, but we can throw that away when we use it for ourselves, when we're not acting with good sense, is what he's saying here. So as we bring this together, we're focusing on acts of kindness, acts of benevolence. And so I just want to encourage you this week to commit some acts of benevolence throughout this week, some acts of kindness. Use the same attention to that as a strong man, as a tyrant might give towards keeping his wealth, hoarding his wealth. Use that same kind of aggression in having good character and being kind to other people, to protecting the beautiful life. Not a outwardly attractive life necessarily, but one that's beautiful internally, that has beautiful character, and that's going to come and that's going to be kept beautiful only by kindness, by sowing seeds of kindness. Those acts of kindness may be small. Sometimes they may feel like duds. Like, well, I'll be kind to that person again, you know, that grumpy person. I guess I'll be kind to him again. Well, sometimes it takes a while, you know, but do that. And none of those acts will go unnoticed by God. It's a sure thing. It's a sure investment to be kind. And let God delight in a beautiful life, in a benevolent life. God delights in that. That's what we were saved to do, is to be like Christ and to show his character to others. And one of those qualities is that act of mercy, that act of kindness, being kind to other people. And don't waste your diamonds and rubies. Don't waste the things that God has given you in your life, those abilities that you may have. You may have a talent or a gift to play an instrument or to sing or to understand difficult things. Or maybe you can write well or explain things or work hard or take care of kids or whatever. I mean, there's a host of abilities that people have, and those are treasures that God has given you for a reason. And instead of twisting those to our own advantage, like the froward would, let's use them for acts of kindness towards other people, to be a blessing. And the only way to do that is by having a walk with God, so we can have wisdom and know how to use those things along the way. So don't throw away your beautiful life. Use those abilities to be a blessing to people by being benevolent to other people along the way. All right? Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll we'll have some time to take some prayer requests. All right? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that you've given us tonight. I pray that you would help us to see throughout this week ways that we can be benevolent to those around us. Help us to be aware of those, as we even looked last week at being aware of our neighbors and of those around us and considering them. And Lord, I pray that as we go into this week, that your Holy Spirit would just highlight the people around us that we can show acts of kindness towards. And just help us to be able to sow those seeds so that you can reap the rewards and show us the results that come in that, Lord. And we look to you for that, Father. We can't just make things happen. We can't just go out and cause someone to have a great day or something, but we can sow seeds of kindness and we can do our part. And so, God, I pray that you would help that to be very evident in our week ahead and the days ahead, that we would be able to see those opportunities and take advantage of that in order to be a blessing to folks around us, Lord. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.